Good morning, Simpsonville Baptist. We love you. We miss you. I am encouraged, and I hope you are as well, to hear the testimonies of you being involved in the neighborhoods of which you live. We're thankful that you are sending cards. We're thankful that you're making phone calls. We're thankful that you're picking up and delivering food and many other things. We want to be the church in these very unique times, and I hope that rather than seeing it solely as an obstacle, that we might see this also as an opportunity. We're learning to minister and to serve in a new context. Not only do I want to say hello to our faith family, but I want to say a hello and a welcome, and we're honored to have friends worshiping with us today, both near and far. And it is our prayer today as we come to worship that the Holy Spirit of God would give testimony to Jesus as Lord, testimony to the Word of God, that we will be encouraged to have hope and to have peace and joy that comes through Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. We are in a sermon series called The Seven Signs of John. That goes from John chapter 2 to John chapter 12. And basically, John was writing just giving evidence that Jesus is the Son of God, by whom we can have life eternal and a new life here on earth. And so when we begin to think of the seven signs of John, we see that they were given in John's gospel, whereby we could believe, we could have confidence, we would know the truth as well. Today we're looking at a sermon in John chapter 6, Jesus walking on the water, and we've entitled it, Growing During Adversity, Growing During Adversity. I just want to say to you that I'm very grateful this week, in fact, just last night, I was given the introduction to my sermon by a faithful Christian lady who asked what seems to be a simple question, but I would beg to you to say it's not so simple. Do you think the coronavirus is God's judgment upon the world? You know, immediately I kind of froze. You know, I didn't know for sure what to say at that time. I mean, we know for sure that God works through all things, and He speaks one way in the Old Testament, and He works one way in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, He seems to reveal Himself and work in a progressive and in many different ways in the New Testament. And yes, I know that because of the fall of man, that yes, sin takes its course and we reap the results of sin in our life. And I understand that not just on an individual basis and not just on a institutional basis as far as the organizations that we have in our world today, but I understand it a little bit on the creation basis, that when we sin against creation, creation can and does turn against us many times. And so when we talk about it, it's a little bit difficult to decide how God is working through this. Is God working by His natural law? What you sow, you will reap. And so through a secondary cause, God is bringing a type of a judgment because of our disobedience unto Him, not only in our individual lives, but on the planet as a whole. Or is this God judging us by primary cause, meaning that He is directly involved, directly making a decision? To be honest with you, I kind of had difficulties when we had the hurricane in New Orleans, and many folks were saying, is this God's judgment upon our nation? Is this surely is God's judgment upon New Orleans for the life that they live? But many times you've heard people say, well, God's going to have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah if He doesn't punish a certain city. But you know, looking and trying to understand how God's word works in judgment is difficult. But we know for sure that in Hebrews chapter 12, it tells us that God is the primary judge and the one who disciplines His children and His church. That is direct and that is primary through the Holy Spirit of God and through other means. But we begin to see that it's a difficult question during this day time. But there's one thing that I do know that will provide you encouragement. It's very difficult to sometimes argue and debate and to know how God works and how God does things. And we often disagree and argue and even separate ourselves over that question of how God does things. But one thing I do know is that God wants all the storms, God wants all the troubles and the trials in our lives to have a purpose. And to have a purpose is to bring Him glory and to allow, even in, during those difficult circumstances, for the light of God to shine through us. And another thing that I know as well, during times such as the coronavirus and many other occasions, we know that it's God's purpose that we, the church, would be revived. We know that it's God's purpose and plan and our prayer that our world would be awakened for the need for God. And we know most assuredly that our prayer is that God Himself, through Jesus Christ, would be glorified. Those are the things that we definitely know. I want to offer a word of prayer, and then we'll look at John chapter 6, verses 14 through 21. Our Father in heaven, we come to You humbly. We submit ourselves to the Spirit of God who testifies of the way and the truth and the life of Jesus. We come believing in the authority and the sufficiency of the Word of God as truth for all time. We come just asking that You would help us to understand God's truth and His principles for living. We pray that You give us not only the ability to trust Your Word, but to obey Your Word. And we come today in earnest prayer for our president and our governor. We come before You as well, praying for our federal and our state leaders, for our local and community leadership. We come humbly before You praying for community ministries. We come praying for community churches throughout the world. We come earnestly praying for our health care providers, for our emergency service givers. We come, Lord, praying that You would reveal an answer to someone who is studying the coronavirus, that there might be a cure or a vaccine. We pray that we are bowing down before You and recognize our need for You. We pray for those that have suffered great loss and those that are sure to suffer great loss. And we come today to worship You, to ask that You would help us to understand who You are and how You work in our lives and in our world through Your church. We come asking forgiveness of our sin and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you will look at John chapter 6, verse 14 through 21, we're going to look first of all at verses 14 and 15. John chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. And I want to give this first point as a time for a king, a time for a king. Let me just ask you, what kind of king do you want? You say, well, that's kind of a silly question. What do you mean by that? What kind of a leader do you want? Now, let me just ask this. In the coronavirus, what leaders are impressing you right now? Well, you might say a diverse number of leaders. The governors certainly have had more time to express their leadership. Certainly those on a federal level, like the president and others, had an opportunity to express their leadership. But what are you looking for? Well, obviously, can they do the job? Can they lead? Do they have the knowledge? Maybe even more importantly, do they have wisdom? And maybe even more importantly for you as a Christian, do they have faith? And for others, it's like, well, I want to feel that they really care for and love us. You want to feel a pathos, meaning that they have a sadness, they have a pity, they have a compassion, that you know that they love our nation or they love our state or they love our community. And then for others of you, they may want to know, what do they believe? What is the platform that they have? But I just want to say, looking at verses 14 and 15, it says, after the people saw the sign, if you don't know what that means, it's the sign of the feeding of 5,000, the great miracle that Jesus performed with 5 loaves and 2 fishes, feeding some 15 to 20,000 folks probably, that it was a great miracle to where 12 baskets of food were left over. After the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, surely this is the prophet. Who is the prophet? In Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15, Moses, who was seen as a supreme leader of all Israel, prophesied that there was a prophet to come, the Messiah, if you will, the Christ, who everyone should take note of and should listen to and should follow. And he said about Jesus after this miracle or after this sign, surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world. And then verse 15, it says, Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king, so others said, well, he's not only a prophet, but I want to tell you, is it possible that he's a king? And make him the king by force, he withdrew again to a mountain by himself. Well, Jesus at that time certainly made an impression upon them. And the impression was just this. He was a prophet, but maybe even more possibly, he was the messianic king. The messianic king that he was so important that maybe we should take him by force. And when we begin to think about that, we understand that these folks that may have followed Jesus, that may even thought they were his disciples, that indeed might end up being false, they don't understand who Jesus is. And they try to use him for what? Their own political and their own personal purposes. You know, for example, they believe Jesus would do something good for them, like deliver them from Roman oppression, that they would be not under the heavy hands of the Romans any longer, that maybe Jesus would bring peace and prosperity, that Jesus would bring deliverance, that Jesus indeed would come and give them hope and give them their joy back and their freedom again. And those things aren't bad in and of themselves, because you see, the disciples, they thought the very same thing. If you'll recall chapter 16, Jesus asked the disciples, who do men say that I am? And the disciples said, some say you're John the Baptist, others say Elijah, others say Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Jesus asked the question that's important for you and me today, but who do you say that I am? And Peter gave the answer. He said, you are the Christ, the living Son of God. And Jesus said, Peter, you've answered well. Flesh and blood or your own knowledge, or someone hasn't revealed this to you, but it was revealed to you by my Father which is in heaven. And upon this faith, Peter, this rock of faith, I will build my church. But then Jesus began to explain right after that, I must go to Jerusalem and I will be suffering much loss and even die at the hands of the elders and the chief priests and the teachers of the law. And Peter pulled him aside and he said, may it never be. You see, he was looking for that political, earthly kingdom. And Jesus said to him, Peter, get behind me, Satan. You're being a stumbling block for me, and you don't even think about the concerns of God. You're just thinking about the concerns of men. So you can understand that this was a time for a king and that there was much confusion. And it's a common thing, it seems, to use Jesus for what we want. We want to treat him like a genie in a bottle. When we rub the bottle, the genie comes out and will perform any task, do anything that we need, whatever kind of performance. And you can take that to heart by thinking of the times that maybe you haven't walked with God, but you do a 1-800 dial a prayer and expect him to jump to your questions, to answer those things that are going on in your life. And I'll just kind of tell you that an example that came to me was you know, during this time of the coronavirus, there are individuals that really, you know, they believe that God will provide, and he will. They believe that God will guide and help us during this time, and he will. To such an extent that those folks that have a deeper faith, if you will, they may go out without any protection, without any gloves, without any mask. They may avoid the 6-foot rule, and good for them. That's what they believe, and they believe God will spare them at the same time. But I just want to say to you that sometimes we can kind of tell people how God works, and maybe he doesn't. So what if we come into the contact with someone who's in isolation, and even if we're maybe ministering to them in some sort or fashion, and they don't even know yet whether they have the coronavirus? Well, they're taking a chance, aren't they? And if perchance that person or those individuals catch the coronavirus, and then whoever they get with on the incoming days thereafter, then there's the risk not just to themselves, but of giving it away to their family and their children and to so many others. And what is the point that I'm making here is that we say God's going to act a certain way. We're going to define how God works. And it's confusing sometimes. We don't even know. We don't even know how God works. But I want to tell you that we must combine our faith and trust in Jesus Christ with God's wisdom and common sense. You see, trusting in God doesn't mean that we're careless. We must protect our children. We must protect our family. We must protect our friends and not just presume on God what he's going to do or what he's not going to do. And you see, a type of discipleship sometimes assumes, even if it makes us feel better about ourselves. In reality, we try to combine it with the Word of God. That's sometimes very difficult to understand in matters such as this. But nevertheless, many times when it does not end up like we think it's going to, we become angry and we become bitter toward God for not giving us what we want or what we deserve. Now, there's a lot of examples like that. Many times we pray a godly prayer, a very sincere prayer, that God would help us or save our marriages. Many times you know of friends and family that are praying earnestly that their children would be saved from opioids and meth and other kinds of things. Those are good prayers. Those are sincere prayers. Many times folks would pray that their loved one would not die. And you see, when those things aren't answered like we think, we become angry. And you see, many times folks say, I will give it a try right now, if that's what God is and if that's how God works. But here's the answer. After they come to Jesus for a while and they find that their problems continue, that it's not just exactly what they signed up for, and they fall away. And the Bible speaks to that very often. You see, in John chapter 20, verses 30 through 31, we find in the scripture what it tells us and teaches us there is the theme of the seven signs of John, if you will. And it says in that passage, beginning in verse 30, where is verse 30? Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. You see what is being done here and how John is giving testimony. It's the same testimony in our very own lives about how God has worked and done signs and wonders in our life. And it's important to believe in Jesus as the Bible teaches to believe in Jesus, not who we just wish for him to be in life. I was talking with a man just the week before last, 2 weeks ago, and he had been in a sundry of challenges and difficulties that had resulted in financial challenges that were certainly deep and wide in every perspective that you can imagine. And when I had the opportunity to talk with him, some good things had taken place, and he told me, he said, keep on praying, the prayers are working. Now, I like that. But he was relating his prayers to getting the results that he wanted. You say, and that is bad? It's only bad if we treat God like a genie in a bottle. And in a previous conversation, I saw not one iota of talk about Jesus and his lordship, about Jesus being the Savior. And so that's kind of a response, that example that we can give many times that is happening, not just from those that may not have yet come to Jesus as Lord, even those of us that know Jesus, and that's the realm that it looks like. They didn't understand what kind of king he would be, and that's why Jesus refused the offer, and he went away to pray. So not only a time for a king, but also a time for testing. Beginning in verse 16 through 19, a time for testing. If you look at the passage on the screen, it says, when evening came, his disciples went down to the lake, where they got into the boat and set off across the lake for Capernaum. By now it was dark, and Jesus had not yet joined them. A strong wind was blowing, and the waters grew rough. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking on the water, and they were frightened. Now, two other accounts of this true story are found in Matthew and Mark. And as we read Matthew and Mark's Gospels, we are encouraged to know that it tells us a few more facts or details. You see, it tells us that Jesus compelled the disciples to go. He actually made them to go. It tells us that Jesus sent the multitude away. And it tells us what Jesus was doing on the mountain, that he was praying again. And it tells us that Jesus saw them struggling, straining at the oars against the storm at that time. It tells us that Jesus intended to walk by them in the middle of the storm. It tells us that Jesus thought, that the disciples thought Jesus was a ghost. And it tells us that Peter asked to walk to Jesus. And it tells us as well that in these Gospels that in the boat, when Jesus got in the boat, the water grew still. Now, the important thing for you to know in this time of testing is that we can see that it was for the 12 disciples. And it was emphasizing the dark and the storm and being all alone. Now, I'm going to say probably in many ways, this being socially distancing emphasis, many of you out there feel alone in some form or fashion. Maybe you don't have any family at all. Maybe you don't have family that's close by. It's possible that maybe you don't have many close friends or acquaintances. And now, due to the need of us being vigilant with the coronavirus, we are staying close to home. And frankly, we just feel alone in our thoughts and in our feelings. And if we're honest, there's a degree of hurt and there's a degree of worry and pain and even fear in our lives. And you begin to see that very much when a storm happens in our life, that is many of our feelings that we have. Whatever that trouble or that trial or that temptation may be in your life. Now, it's important for us to know that this wasn't anything foreign to the disciples. The disciples knew this lake. The disciples were fishermen, and they had fished that lake many times. So when they said, and then when they were fearful that this was a tremendous storm, we know that it was true. And so the scripture says that they literally struggled all night long against the powerful waves. You say, well, how did you know that? In the Gospels, in this story, it says they left at evening time to go where Jesus had instructed them to go. And then it tells us that they had only gone 3 or 4 miles in 6 to 9 hours. How do we know that? Because it says in the fourth watch between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m., right before dawn, Jesus came to them. I would say that's quite a storm. And at just the time when they were growing weary, even as fishermen who had been on that lake or sea many times, at just the time that they had grown exhausted, as just the time that they had lost their hope, at just the time they were calling out in shrieks and cries, we find that Jesus comes to them. He saw the disciples struggling. He prayed for them, and the scripture says he came to them in their trials. You see, this past week, just by virtue of keeping social distancing, but still being out in the community somewhat, I was blessed to have conversations with folks that I have never met before. Folks that have gone through or are going through storms even now. It was a very nice lady that as I drove around the community was concerned I was looking for someone. And she stopped me and said, sir, may I help you? Can I help you find someone? And as we talked, we began to talk more seriously. And she told me about a son that had a defect in his heart and how she was concerned for him and his immunity during this time and how she was staying extra close to him during this time, a type of storm. Also came across a grandmother that was very concerned helping keep an autistic child that she loved so much and cared for so much and trying to keep that child safe. And a man, really, who was about to lose all he had financially, or at least that's what he thinks might happen. And he came to me and brought up to me the conversation not once but twice. But I'm thankful and blessed for him because I enjoyed talking with him. And then secondly, that led to a very spiritual conversation about the need for Christ and the hope of heaven. And so we can begin to see that there's storms that come in every one of our lives, and they're severe, and the winds and waves seem to want to overtake us. But the message of Scripture here, as we find, is that Jesus intends to give us a greater understanding of who He is in the middle of the storm. We see that earlier in verse 5, when Jesus asked Philip, "Where can we go buy bread to feed all these thousands of people?" And the Scripture says He knew what He was going to do to show who He was and how He works. So not only a time for a king and a time for testing, but thirdly, a time for growth and revelation. Verses 20 and 21, a time for growth and revelation. Verse 20 and 21. "But He said to them, 'It is I, don't be afraid.' Then they were willing to take Him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the shore where they were heading." Let me just ask you, why does Jesus allow storms in your life? It's a good question, isn't it? Well, today I've asked Bob and Caroline Scott to come giving a testimony, and I want you to welcome them as they come. Oh, that's right, you're not here today. My bad. All right.
Thank you, brother.
Well, good morning. We are so honored and just thankful for the opportunity to be here this morning and share with you. As many of you know, we have been through our own storm over the last year. It started about a year ago. We left a partnership, and Bob began looking for a job in that time. But in that time, too, he also got sick.
Yes.
And so I'll let him talk a little bit about that, that struggle that we went through.
Amen. Yeah, I had been, as I like to say, healthy as a horse my entire life. And just as far as the process is concerned, as Caroline mentioned, was just starting to figure out what I wanted to be when I grow up, so to speak, as far as the next step that God had for us. And all of a sudden, we were up in Canada following our son up there. He was in a race up there, a cycling race. And I got hit with what turned out to be diverticulitis.
Perforated colon.
Perforated colon. Came back. Went to the emergency room, spent, I think, 3 days in the hospital initially. They sent me home, heavy-duty antibiotics. And to make a very, very long story short, it turned out that my colon actually got worse, perforated, which then becomes very dangerous, and I had to have, essentially, surgery immediately.
Yeah, so he had two surgeries, and this, just to make a long story short, like he said, it was about a 4 or 5 month process as far as recovery and two surgeries. And so while Bob was in the hospital, God spoke to him very clearly, a verse I'll let him share, Psalm 46:10.
Psalm 46:10. I didn't know where it was at the time, but I'm laying in bed trying to figure out, you know, in the midst of this storm, what the next step was going to be.
Mm-hmm.
And I just really, like typical men, you know, and I'm going to speak to you men a little bit out there right now. As the provider, the head of the household, when you're hit with a storm like we're going through together, it can be very, very difficult on you, you know, because our sense is always to be the caretaker and provider for our families.
Mm-hmm.
And I literally was laying with, I think, 28 metal staples in my belly, and I'm starting to worry and try to process everything, and the Lord very clearly, very definitively said, "Be still and know that I'm God."
Yeah, and we lost about 75% of our income in that time, and so as a control freak and a fixer, as a woman, I was in the same boat, and I know Pastor Steve mentioned the anger and the bitterness sometimes can set in, and you think, why God, why are you taking us through this storm? And, you know, I was so thankful during that time how God drew us closer to Him, and we had to rely on our faith. We had no choice, and He used His people to bless us literally at the 11th hour. We would think there would be a bill that was due.
Time and time again.
We're just so thankful that God used all those people and spoke to them and blessed us, because we were at our wit's end,
We really were, and it was just literally, as I like to say, out of left field, so to speak. But it really wasn't left field. It was coming from God's field of grace and provision. You know, that the Lord, just like it says in Matthew 6, that He provides for the birds of the air, you know, He's going to so much more take care of us, you know, in this season. And that's what we want to offer to you all, is some encouragement right now, because I can tell you, we know that our God is a provider and he will help you through this season. Just reach out and trust him right now.
And so the goodness out of all of this, Bob has a job now. And we look back and we just see how God did use this time in our prayer life, our faith mm-hmm. life, and just that he removes the idols in this time and the distractions. And I think in this pandemic, yes. it's the perfect time, the quiet, that you're with your family, you have more time on your hands. And it's really convicted us to continue to tithe, despite what we saw on paper as a lack, a financial lack.
Yep.
It convicted us even more. God says, test me.
Yes.
He says, test me. And it's just a testament to how he uses our suffering for our good and his glory, most importantly, for his glory
yep.
during those trials.
So. Yeah, and let me say, not only is it a job, it's a dream job. Mm-hmm. You know, because I'm director of church outreach for the Commonwealth Policy Center, actually the Commonwealth Policy Foundation within that. And again, God's timing is just absolutely incredible. Mm-hmm. It could not have come at a better moment. You know, through that process and this job, obviously, what I've had to do with our director, Richard Nilsson, who's an absolutely phenomenal brother in the Lord, we've been reaching out to pastors throughout the state right now in this time of crisis and hearing from them. And the conclusion we're coming to and we're seeing, this can be the church's greatest moment yeah. right now, because it's with a nation of 331 million people, it's impossible for the government to meet every need. Mm-hmm. This is our opportunity to shine yeah. as a body, and that's what we're seeing and hearing. I know our church, Simpsonville Baptist, is reaching out to the community and doing wonderful things through food drives and providing food for folks, as Pastor was talking about earlier. He's ministering to people, and that's what our job as Christians are to be, not just pastor, but each of us. As the Lord leads you and inspires you, listen to him, keep the social distancing, as our president and our governor wants us to do, but be willing to be those points of light, mm-hmm. you know, as God leads.
We just encourage you to continue, keep the faith, and lean on God's promises. He is there. He's with us. And we just thank you again for listening this morning.
Amen. Amen. Good job. Thank you, Pastor.
So why does God allow storms in our life? That we had learned to trust him? And it's just the truth that storms and difficulties give us the opportunity to make us grow in that sense. When we see the scriptures time and time again, Jesus comes to us in the storms of life. But you have to recognize it may not be in the way or the time that we want or desire. If you think of Lazarus just briefly, Jesus had told his disciples that their friend in Bethany, Lazarus, had died. And that they should go. And they urged him to go quickly. He says, no, I don't want to go quickly because I want to teach others. I want to help others to know that I am the resurrection and the life. Martha's response was classic. Lord, if you had come, my brother would not have died. And she said, yet I know all things are possible with you. If you just say it, this will happen. And after 4 days in the tomb, Lazarus was resurrected, and Jesus taught them to trust that he is the resurrection and life. For those who believe in him shall live even though they might die. And that's a truth that we all want to understand and embrace in our life. You see, fears in our life and fears of experiences, we fear the experiences of life like illness, the death of a lost one. We fear things in life like financial ruin. These can help make us experience God and grow closer to Jesus. And the question is, why don't we recognize Jesus in the storm? They thought he was a ghost. It's because we don't know Jesus. It's because we do not recognize Jesus. Just not long ago, I met some folks and I did not know them. In fact, it had been probably 2 decades and really they had changed immensely. But after they began telling me who they were and we began to reflect that I did know them and I did recognize them. But many times we don't recognize Jesus in the middle of the storm. When we're going through the pain and the sufferings of life, we can't see him at work in our life. But when we have faith, our personal relationship to him, we know Jesus instantly. And when our hope and when our energy and our independence is gone, when we're broken, that's when Jesus will come. When humility comes through our prayers, when we walk in the Spirit of God, when we meditate on His Word, we can hear Him speak to guide us and comfort us. And I just want to tell you that fear and faith, they can't live in the same heart. If you realize that the fear blinds our eyes to the presence of the Lord. You know, just this past week, I had an occurrence that I was doing a devotional on 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17. For God has not given you unto you a spirit of fear, but a spirit of love and power and self-control. And you know, I came into a situation, I thought I was ready, but I was fearful. I even quoted the verse right in the middle of that fearful moment. But I want to tell you that I wasn't prepared by walking in the Spirit and letting love prevail in my heart, for perfect love casts out all fear. And so Peter asked to walk on the water, and we understand that he did well initially. He had won the victory, but he began to sink. And he began to sink immediately when he began to look at the waves around him. But I want to submit to you that Peter produced his own doubt in his life. When he began looking at the winds and waves, he cried out to Jesus, "Lord, save me." And that's the things that we must ask as well. But I want you to realize that we bring doubt on ourselves by not reading God's word, the testimony of who he is and how he works. By saying and doing and thinking things that are opposite of God and his holiness and his will. By avoiding Christians and instead being influenced by those who are cynical, those who do not believe in the Word of God, those who are of unbelief, and we begin to have doubt creeping in our lives. And you see, Peter had an initial trust, but the Scripture says it wasn't strong because Jesus said, "Oh, Peter, of little faith." And that's exactly what happened. He knew a little bit of a knowledge of Jesus, that he could trust him to feed the 5,000 and to walk on water, but he made a mistake. He stepped into the water, he had victory, but he couldn't finish it off, and he didn't have the win immediately. And so a significant thing happens in our life, a characteristic of weak faith. We have victory, then we have defeat. We have victory, and then we have defeat in our lives. And that often is what happens when we have a weak faith. But the Bible teaches that we must steadily depend on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And the importance of that is that we must realize that we must trust Jesus, or we will not be able to continue the walk. We will not be able to continue the fight. Often I talk with individuals that are no longer in church, and I'm reflecting on a man who was a deacon, and you can always tell because they go back and talk about 30 or 40 years ago when they were leadership in the church, where they were esteemed by their life and testament to be a deacon, but there's nothing new, nothing fresh. They had doubt creep in, and they fell away from the King. They fell away from Jesus in the time of testing, and they no longer grew or had revelation from God. Maybe that's you out there today, in your struggle, being in the middle of the storm. You see, we can't live on a temporary or the initial faith. If you think that you have won the security of eternal life in heaven, you will have to weather storms as you come to grow in a strong faith and conformity to Jesus. It's highly unlikely that you will grow apart from the experience of the storms in your life. You see, Jesus proved the command of nature, something only he could do. And the disciples said, "Truly, you're the Son of God." Jesus proves that he's in command of you. And then you can truly say that you are the Son of God. And the Bible says that they worshiped him. And the trial was worth everything to understand who he is and how that he works. A passage that I think is very important from Hebrews chapter 12, and I just want to read verses 11, 10 and 11 really quick. And it says in that passage, Hebrews 12, "Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our own good in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it." And it kind of gives you a picture that the trial is worth it. He said, it's not always his will to also deliver you from the storm. And you've got to understand that by the example of John the Baptist, by the example of Jesus himself, who could have offered 12 legions of angels to protect him against the crucifixion. Or it wasn't wise for Peter in prison at that time. While he was in prison, they cut off the head of James. And you know, it had to be confusing for John to understand, why did they take my brother James's life? You know, God, why did you allow this to happen and let that loudmouth Peter live? It could be all of those kind of thoughts that are going through your mind too, as far as the concern of how God is working and moving in your life. But whether God's will to take you to glory through death or miraculously deliver us, it is not in our power to know. But we can know fresh new ways that God is moving and working. The Bible says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as the one and only begotten Son of God. You can behold his glory fresh and new ways of how he speaks and how he works in our life today. It's not our power to know many times, but God will help us get through it. So why is it that you follow Jesus? The question is, to make you happy, to give you all your wishes, to treat him like a genie in the bottle, or is it because he is the Lord of all creation? Is it because indeed he's God in human flesh who demands submission, even when it means that you may or may not get your way, or you may or may not get persecuted? Encouragement to you today is that the disciples were slow learners. Many times they didn't get it on certain occasions in their life. And the feeding of the 5,000 is an example in Mark chapter 6. And just two chapters later in Mark chapter 8, they had the feeding of the 4,000. And the disciple says, where are we going to get the food? As if they didn't know or they didn't trust Jesus Christ. And it's encouragement that Jesus shows us grace and patience in dealing with us when we're slow to learn. And then it's also encouraging that nothing major or minor that escapes Jesus' notice. We know it's all for his purpose and glory. We know that he knows all the circumstances in your life and is praying for you at the right hand of the Father. And in his perfect time, you can look up and the storm will stop and he'll be glorified. You see, Jesus is the King. He is the King of the cross. And the disciples didn't understand that until after the crucifixion on the road to Emmaus and in the upper room. And here's the truth. You won't understand the cross until after the crucifixion. Your crucifixion. You must die to yourself and your sinfulness. You must say, I am crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loves me and who gave his life for me. And that's the promise of God for us today. The storms of life will come to you sooner or later. And our prayer is, may they draw you to him. May they draw you into a deeper worship with him and a new appreciation for him as the Son of God, worshiping him and enjoying him in a new, fresh relationship with him. And the invitation is for you to put your trust in Jesus, who has offered the atoning sacrifice for your sin. You truly, and you really can be just as close to him as the disciples have been in the boat. Let us bow for prayer. Our Father, we come before you just praying that you would help us to understand and to embrace the opportunity of growing during adversity. We pray that you'd help us to understand who you are and how you work in our world, in our life. And we humbly come. But to ask for your wisdom and use the knowledge that you've given to us. We come before you praying for the church in the world today that we might be revived. We've asked for your help that we would come before you on bent knee, praying for not only one another, but to be praying for those who are lost. We come praying again for the world to awaken, that Others will know that life is brief and fragile. The concerns that they are facing are many, whether it's death or whether it's financial ruin, whatever it may be. We pray that you'd help us to be a testimony for the living grace and goodness and glory of Jesus Christ. And we pray that through all of this that you would be glorified. We come before you today asking forgiveness of our sin. We admit that we trust in Jesus as the living Lord of all creation, who died on the cross for our sin, who was buried in the grave on the third day and resurrected that we might have life eternal in heaven and a new life here on earth. And we thank you, Jesus, for being the substitute for our sin, to being the sacrifice. And today we want to say that we surrender our lives to you. We yield our lives to you in belief and in repentance. And we ask that you would come, Lord, and save us. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.